As an addict, one question plagued my entire existence, and I'm sure this same question has bothered anyone who is struggling with habits, addictions, or even depression. And the question is this: will I always have to struggle with these issues? Will I always have to try and try again and watch myself fall again and again and again? This question became such a bold statement in my mind that I could hear a voice telling me, Joshua, these issues you're trying to overcome are never going to leave your life. You're always going to struggle with it. You're always going to fall. But what does the man who killed death have to say about this? And that's what this entire podcast is about. So stay tuned.
Who the sun sets free.
Who the sun sets free.
Whosoever the sun sets free.
Is free indeed.
Is free indeed.
Is free indeed.
Who is the man that killed death? Let me introduce you to him. Luke 22 verse 44 says this. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirits that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. I've always wondered what the phrase great drops of blood meant. My pastor explained it to me, and it's just amazing to see. It's a medical condition called hematidrosis, where the blood vessels that feed blood to the sweat glands burst, and then the blood seeps into these sweat glands and the person actually sweats blood. This condition makes the skin soft, and it happened under conditions of extreme physical or emotional stress. Jesus was already under a lot of stress, a lot of physical and emotional stress. Like the verse we just read says, it says he was in such agony of spirit. So he was under so much stress. That's why this literally happened. Now, the process of crucifixion was this. They would flog you with a whip that had sharp bones in the form of hooks on its tip. And this whip was not just one cane, it had like 9 tails or something. And a Roman historian called Josephus said, normally when they flog someone going through the crucifixion process, you could see the spine of that person when they finished whipping that person. Now, Jesus had lost so much blood. In fact, the process of crucifixion is so painful that the word excruciating derives its root from the word crucifixion. Like, crucifixion is the parent word of excruciating pain. Excruciating, yes. So Jesus lost so much blood that when he was asked to carry his cross, physically carry his cross, his heart was under stress and his heart was trying to pump blood that wasn't there. So he had a mini heart attack. They had to call somebody to help him carry the cross. When he got to the cross, now the Bible states that they put nails in his palms. But physics will say if nails were in his palms, that means the weight of his body would have pulled him down the cross and tore through his palms while the nails were still there. The only place that could hold him up while he was still on the cross was his wrist. And actually, they did not have the word for wrist at that time. The word for wrist wasn't in their vocabulary at that time. So they just apportioned from the wrist to the hand, to the palm as palm. So the nails were actually in his wrist. I don't know if you've been walking around in your room or in your house or somewhere, and then, or in the office, and then you hit your knee on a sharp corner, maybe of the bed or the table. There's this crippling pain you feel. That's because a large capillary, large vein, passes through your knee. It's actually called the funny bone. That same capillary, that same vein passes through your wrist. Now imagine the pain of those maybe 6-inch or 9-inch nails being pressed through that wrist. So much pain. And because of the position he was on the cross, and because his body had to hang from there, his shoulders were dislocated. The position he was in made his diaphragm, that's the diaphragm, is the sheet of muscle under your lungs, made his diaphragm to stretch in such a way that it was in the constant position of exhaling air. Anytime he wanted to breathe, he needed to push himself up. Now remember, the cross was wooden and his back was raw. I'm so sure that they did not sandpaper the wood to make it such that, oh, it'd be easy for people who are crucified to feel comfortable on the cross, on the cross. No. With all raw shards. I don't know if maybe you've been sweeping a house with those old time brooms and then some part breaks and enters into your skin. How painful it is. And imagine our Lord Jesus Christ scraping his back each time to push himself up so he could breathe, and then he died. A Roman soldier pierced his side to see if he had actually died. And normally, when someone goes under that kind of stress, their heart ruptures. So his heart had ruptures. That's why there was water that poured out from his side. So Jesus Christ actually did die. I said all of this to say that Christ died the most gruesome death anyone could ever face. The Roman soldiers created this process to humiliate people and literally kill them slowly. So Jesus Christ actually did die. 3 days later, this guy was seen walking around, eating with his disciples. He did not need medical attention. He wasn't limping. He wasn't bleeding. No, he was totally complete and whole. Just think about that. Someone who had all these injuries. The Bible actually said he was beaten beyond recognition. Like, thorns were placed on his head. He was slapped. He was punched. He was bruised. His body literally gave up. His heart ruptured. This is death. And 3 days later, this guy was seen walking around. Wow. Jesus Christ, the only person to kill death. Romans 8:11 says this. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. That's Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of God that accomplished such a great feat, I'm sure if we could rank all the miracles we saw in the Bible, from creation down to when Christ died, if we could rank it, even to when Paul and Peter were doing awesome special miracles, if we could rank it and we could gauge the power by what, we would see that the power it took to raise Christ up from the dead was exceedingly far and greater in size than any other thing. And the Bible says this same power lives in you, dear child of God. So now, in reply to that question that I said plagues everyone, every addict, will I ever overcome this? What is a habit compared to this power that lives and resides within you? What is a habit? It's nothing. It's nothing compared to this awesome, great and mighty power that lives inside the believer. Listen, I don't care what it is you're going through and how long you have gone through it. I was an addict for most of my adult life, even from a teenager. And the moment this spirit, this power came to live inside me, there was no space for anything else. Everything was nullified by this power. Now, it's been 3 years plus, and I have not faced any of the addictions I faced. No drug addiction, the depression gone, the sex addiction gone, the masturbation addiction gone, the porn addiction gone. All by the power of the Spirit of God living within me. Brothers and sisters, anyone listening at the sound of my voice, understand that there is no addiction, there is no habit, there is no depression, there is nothing that you have not already been delivered from once the Spirit of God came to live inside you. Listen, Christianity is not a set of rules given to you for you to try and figure out how to overcome and live according to this set of rules. No, nobody could do that. The children of Israel couldn't do that. Time and time again, they failed at it. The entire Bible is a book about the journey of the Spirit of God, the journey of God into the heart of man. Now that the Spirit of God comes to live inside us, we have been given the ability to live a righteous life by that Spirit within us. I love giving this analogy and it makes so much sense. There's a tree. Let's imagine a mango tree. Now, this mango tree is big, has leaves and has mangoes hanging from it. Now, we walk up to this tree and then we see this mango and we're like, this mango is what brought about this tree. Not in another mango from another tree. No, the mango on this tree came first, then the tree came. That doesn't make any sense. What happened is the tree grew and then produced mangoes. This is the exact same thing with the Spirit of God. Once the Spirit of God is planted within you, it will grow as sure as the sky is blue. It will grow and it will produce fruits. Now, this fruit of righteousness is not as a result of fruit that was there already. No, it's as a result of the tree. So the tree of righteousness produces fruit as sure as the sky is blue. That fruit must produce. All you have to do is believe. For some people, it's as quick as mine. For some people, it might take some time. For some people, it might take shorter time. But as sure as the sky is blue, as sure as Jesus is alive, as sure as God is on the throne. You will produce the fruit of righteousness. You will overcome this thing. All you have to do is focus on Jesus Christ. If you remember Peter, when the disciples were on the boat and there was this storm, like sometimes we see this storm and be like, oh, the storm was just, or they were on the river and the storm was a small storm. No, it was a raging storm and they were on a ship. So it was a bad storm. And then the disciples see Jesus walking on water. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, call me to come out. And Jesus says, come. And Peter miraculously was walking on water towards Jesus. As long as his focus was on Christ, what happened? He was walking on water. The moment he took his focus off Christ onto the waves, he started sinking. He started sinking. That's what we do as Christians. That's what we do as believers. Rather than focus on Jesus, we're focused on this issue. We're focused on this problem. We're focused on this addiction. We must overcome this problem. We must overcome this. We must overcome this issue. No, forget it. Trust me. Trust me. I've been addicted to things and I've overcome. The way you overcome is by forgetting it and focusing on Christ. You will walk on water. The very same thing that sinks others, you will walk on. Focus on Christ. Don't focus on the waves. The waves in this analogy would be the addictions, the depression, the problem you're going through. Don't make them bigger than God. Rather, focus on God who is bigger than them. Focus on Christ and you will see yourself walk on water. That's how I've been able to be free all these years. So this is the reply that the man who killed death had. I have empowered you to live above sin. Trust me and know that I will, by the Spirit inside you, cause you to walk in my statutes, cause you to live a life of righteousness. All you have to do is focus on me. Understand that God is not in a hurry to get you to overcome these issues. He's not. Because he doesn't want eye service. That's what a lot of believers try to do. They try to say, God needs me to overcome this thing sharp. I'm in a hurry. And they try to do it by themselves and they fail. I'm sure Peter, as he was sinking, he was trying to continue walking on water by himself, but he couldn't. As far as the east is from the west, that's as far he has taken our sins away from us. Christ died, and as he died, our past, present, and future sins have been forgiven. Let me give you this analogy. My daughter is seven months old, right? Whenever she grows up and is able to understand the gospel and accept Jesus Christ, which I'm hoping is at a very early age, or whenever she does that, or not even her great-great-great-grandchildren, whenever they do that, and by then I would have gone to be with the Lord, if the Lord tarries, the same forgiveness that I accessed 3 years ago will be available for her great-great-great-grandchildren. That means, for the entirety of my life, that same forgiveness is available to me. Listen, so forgiveness of sin is not a subscription plan that the forgiveness will run out after you've used it for a while. No, it is a possession of the believer. The Bible says, the psalmist said this, the steadfast love, first and foremost, he said steadfast. Just look at the adjectives used to describe the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Now, what David was trying to do was just trying to let you know that the forgiveness, the mercy of God never runs out. First of all, he said the steadfast. He said it never ceases. He said it never comes to an end. He says it is new every morning. You cannot exhaust the forgiveness purchased for you. Now, people say, how can the death of one person mean forgiveness, excess forgiveness for everybody? I'll ask you this question. Steve Jobs, who created an iPhone, right? There's a warehouse full of iPhones, and then there's Steve Jobs in his house, and then they're side by side, and then the two of them catch fire instantly at the same time. The warehouse with the iPhones, and then Steve Jobs' house. Who would they try to save? They will try to save Steve Jobs, because the creator is exceedingly greater than the created object. The same thing, God who died for us is exceedingly greater, far above and beyond the created objects. So if he can die for us, his blood means more than we could ever need. Exceedingly greater, abundantly than we could ever need. So understand that God wants you to overcome this thing, yes. It's His will for you to overcome this thing, yes. Who He has made you is into somebody, a new creature, who does not live under these things, yes. But also understand that the Lord is in this with you and wants you to overcome it, not by eye service, but once and for all. So He's patient with you. He's patient with you. Focus on Christ. And you see all these things fade away.